All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 for the message tonight. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you, so help yourself to it. And turn to Philippians chapter 3. I want to read about 10 verses tonight, and then I want to preach on 5 words. But I want to read 10 verses so that you know the context in which these 5 words is found. So we'll turn to Philippians 3, beginning in verse 1. Everybody got it? All right, if you've got it, say amen.
Amen.
All right, good. Verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Now, he's not telling you there to be afraid of, to be looking out for Fido. All right? He's talking about these religious dogs, these people that would bite and devour. Be careful is what he's saying. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And now he's going to tell you why he thought he could say that. Look at verse 5. Paul said that he was circumcised the 8th day. That was according to the law. That's what the law said he was supposed to do. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. Now that literally means that he could trace his genealogy back to Abraham on either side. Through his mother, through his father, he was an Hebrew on both sides. That's his point. And as touching the law, Paul said, a Pharisee. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee before he got saved. Now look at verse 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Now we know about that from Paul's salvation that is recorded for us in the book of Acts. He was on his way to Damascus with death certificates in his hand to kill the Christians, and that's when the Lord appeared to him and he got saved. So concerning zeal, Paul said, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now here's my text verse. I read all that because I want you to know what leads up to the message and what I want to preach from tonight. Look at verse 10. He said in verse 9 or verse 8 that he has given up everything that would have given him a claim and would have given him power and would have given him authority and would have given him riches. He gave it all up. He said that I may win Christ. And here's his prayer. Look at verse 10. That I may know him. That's the Lord. That's Christ. That I may know him. Now here's the five words right here after the word and. And the power of his resurrection. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now I want to take that little phrase out of the 10th verse, and I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, the power of the resurrection. Let's pray together. You keep your Bible open. And we're going to learn something tonight I trust will be a blessing to your heart. I know it blessed mine. If it blessed mine, it'll bless yours. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for the testimony of the Apostle Paul here. And Lord, I pray that you will bless us now as we open this passage. And Lord, look into it a little bit. I just pray that the Holy Spirit of God will guide and direct and help me tonight as I speak on the power of the resurrection. Father, help us to see what the Apostle Paul was wanting to learn about and to know. Help us, Lord, to then have that same desire in our hearts that we might know the power of his resurrection. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will minister this to every heart. And Father, may we leave here in a little while more determined than ever to know the Lord in the power of his resurrection. Help us, Lord, to get the message tonight. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, let me start off by saying that the Apostle Paul was convinced beyond a shadow of doubt. He was convinced that the Lord Jesus resurrected from the grave. There was no doubt in his mind about that. He had heard, as a Pharisee, the claims that the multitudes were making about the fact of the resurrection. But then the day came when he was knocked to the ground by a light that was so bright it blinded his eyes. And on the ground, he cried out and said, "Who art thou, Lord?" You remember that? And the Lord Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Now that's Paul's salvation story. That's his testimony. And it was then, it was at that moment, beyond any shadow of doubt, that the Apostle Paul believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. Folks, he saw the Lord himself. He knew when he asked, "Who art thou, Lord?" When he asked the question, he wasn't sure. But he added, "Who art thou, Lord?" Whoever it was, he was willing to make him Lord of his life after what had just happened to him. And the Lord Jesus revealed to him that it was indeed the resurrected Son of the living God who had appeared before him that day on the road to Damascus. So I am saying to you that without any shadow of doubt, the Apostle Paul believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. Now, Paul would later say in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So there is no doubt but what Paul believed, what he said here in Romans 10, 9, there is no doubt that but what he believed that with every fiber of his being. In Paul's mind, The matter, the fact of the resurrection had been settled long ago. It was settled in his mind. He believed it. Now, here we are in Philippians chapter 3. And I want you to notice something very carefully here. It is not the facts of the resurrection that Paul is referring to here in this text. He is not questioning the facts of the resurrection. He is not speaking about the facts of the resurrection. It is the power of the resurrection that Paul is referencing here. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Notice he does not say, and the facts. That was settled long ago. He knew that Jesus was the Son of God and that he had resurrected from the dead. That is not the issue. He is not concerned. He is not debating. He is not arguing for the facts of the resurrection. Paul is concerned here about the power of the resurrection. The power of the fact is to be distinguished from the fact itself. The power is the influence that the resurrection exercises in its various relationships to our lives. I want you to realize that the power of the resurrection is not the power that raised Jesus from the dead, but is the increasing pressure upon life as to the tremendous fact that Christ was indeed resurrected from the dead. Did everybody get that? Paul wanted to know the power that generated, and that generated enough might and strength to bring Jesus back to life. Paul wanted to better understand this power, to grasp what it meant in all of its scope, and to learn how that power could benefit himself as well as others. He knew the fact, but now he expresses interest in knowing the power of the fact. Does that make sense? So what is this power? What is this power that Paul is speaking of? Let me give you three things tonight about the power of the resurrection. Three things that I think, if you'll maybe write these down on your bulletin or somewhere on your husband's arm or somewhere, just write these down so that as I go through the message, you'll see what this power is that Paul is speaking of. Number one. The resurrection removed the doubts created by his death. All right, write that down. The resurrection removed the doubts created from his death. You see, the disciples and all those who believed in him thought that he was going to, at any moment, declare himself the King of the Jews, and that'd be it. Everybody would just live happily ever after. They all thought, when he came into Jerusalem, you remember the people thought that he was going to declare himself king. They all stood and dropped palm branches in front of him like he was like he was the royalty that would inherit a throne, that would just walk in and declare himself king. And they all cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." And they were ready to declare and make him their king right then. But that's not how it worked out, was it? I mean, it just didn't work out the way they all were anticipating it was going to work. Because suddenly, they arrested him in Gethsemane. And then the next morning, they placed him on a cross to die in a humiliating and degrading fashion. They crucified him naked on a cross. Now, I want you to picture in your mind that you were one of these followers, one of these believers, and you were standing at that gate when he came through riding on that colt. And I want you to picture yourself, what are you thinking as he's coming into the city? You're thinking, wow, we are going to get free from Rome's bondage. Everybody thought that. Now I want you to picture yourself walking along the street and looking through that gate at Calvary. And I want you to see the man you thought was going to be the king now hanging naked, beaten to where you couldn't even recognize that he was a man. And I want you to stand there for a moment. You're in Jerusalem and you're looking at Jesus. What are you thinking now? What is going through your mind right now? Are you not devastated by what has happened? Can you not imagine just how devastated all those folks were who believed in him? All of the things he said, all of the miracles that you watched him do, all of the claims that he made, it just seemed like they were all dashed to pieces when he bowed his head and died on that cross. The next 3 days, as he lay in the tomb, were days of anguish for the disciples. I can imagine that they could not reconcile all of the indignity that had transpired against him with the magnificence of the claims that he had made in their presence over the last 3.5 years. Oh, they had such high hopes. But all of their hopes were smashed with his humiliating death on the cross. He claimed to be the Messiah, the fulfillment of God's promise to their fathers. How could he have died? All of their hopes and dreams were gone. It was like his death invalidated every single claim that he had made. But then came the morning. Sunday morning. His resurrection occurred. And his resurrection removed those doubts that came flooding over their souls when he died. And folks, I submit to you that this is the first great power of the resurrection. Its primary influence upon men was the power to blow away all of those agonizing doubts that had overtaken those who believed in him because of his death on the cross. The resurrection proved validated that he was indeed who he claimed to be. It flooded with the authority of heaven that he was God's Messiah, sent not only to Israel, but to all men everywhere as God's sacrificial lamb to pay the penalty for man's sin. I'm telling you, folks, the resurrection validated that Jesus was who he claimed to be. You picture yourself, you're watching him come in the city. How do you feel there? Then you watch him die. How do you feel now? But then you watch him resurrect from the grave. How do you feel now? Oh, yeah, you've got a whole different mindset now on this side, don't you? Yes, indeed. The resurrection validated that Jesus was who he claimed to be. You know, folks, for as long as men have been on the planet, men have lived and died. And none have ever resurrected from the grave. But Jesus told his followers, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And don't you know, sure enough, on the third day, he resurrected from the grave, victorious over sin and death. And that is why in the book of Acts, when you start reading what happened after the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, in the book of Acts, you'll notice that the theme in just about every sermon that is preached in the book of Acts, and it's mentioned in all the sermons, but the central theme of just about every sermon is what subject? The resurrection of Christ from the dead. That impacted their lives. I'm saying that every word he spoke, every claim he made was charged anew with a new energy and a heavenly significance under the power of the resurrection. Now that he's resurrected, the doubts were gone and hope and assurance were renewed. So that's the first power of the resurrection. You say, well, Pastor, how does that apply to me? Well, let me tell you how it applies to you. You're in the Soul Winners Club. You're in the Soul Winners Club. And you know, if you're not like Paul and your prayer is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, if you don't have that burning desire to know the power of the resurrection, you're not gonna go charging out here trying to win folks to Christ. I mean, you're just not going to get excited about it. But if you all of a sudden get a little glimpse of the power of the resurrection and you realize, wait a minute, there are people out there, Jesus died for them, they don't know about it, man, somebody's got to tell them. And you can go out even to the hardest of hearts and you can stand before even the most hardened sinner and tell him, hey, wait a minute, buddy, there's somebody that loves you. There's somebody that died for you. There is somebody that has made a way for you to go to heaven, and you can tell them about Jesus. Because that resurrection validated every claim that he made about being the Savior of mankind. That's power number one. Secondly, the resurrection sustained them in their duties and service. All these disciples, the resurrection sustained them in their duties and service. A second power that was received by Paul in the resurrection of Christ was its sustaining power as he and the other disciples and followers of Christ did what the resurrected Savior sent them out to do. It was that power of the resurrection that kept them going, even in the face of adversity. The resurrection provided them with the constant presence of a living friend. You got to realize, folks, 3.5 years they spent with Jesus. Just think of that. 3.5 years, day and night, and he loved them, and he taught them. He shared his heart and soul with these men. And then after the resurrection, he said to them, "Now, boys, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." He gave them the responsibility. Do you realize, folks, that you and I are here tonight and saved and on our way to heaven because these men did what Jesus told them to do? It was the power of the resurrection that sustained them. Because you know, you've read the book of Acts, when they started out on that journey to preach the gospel, it didn't go too well at first. Man, they got resistance. I wonder how many of us would have kept on keeping on like they did. I wonder. Man, if this looks like rain, can't go today. Can't go today. And the resurrection provided them with a constant presence of their living friend. He was with them for 3.5 years. He died. But wait a minute. He resurrected. And what did he tell them? He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." He said, "If I go away, I'll send another comforter." So that resurrection power sustained them in their duties and service. All of the friendship they had enjoyed with him for that 3.5 year period was no longer in question because of his death. His resurrection from death showed them he's not dead anymore, he's alive. You know, memories of loved ones who have passed often enrich us greatly. It's not uncommon for us to want to be a better person or to accomplish the wishes of our loved one for our lives. But that doesn't always last, does it? Truth is, time has a way of causing even our most powerful of memories to fade. But let me tell you something, folks. The soul that thirsts for God, the heart that thirsts for God, will find a friend in Jesus, and you can walk with him, you can fellowship with him, you can read about him in the book, you can read from Genesis to Revelation, and his spirit identifies with your spirit, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I'm his own. You don't ever have to go through life alone. You got a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Listen, the soul thirsts for God, but the heart of man thirsts for a living friend. We all want that friend who knows and understands and loves and who is there when we need him to be. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus gave the disciples that presence. When the disciples went out to continue his work, they knew he was with them. They knew they had a living friend. And so when Paul writes here in verse 10, what he is saying is that he wants to, that sustaining power that he receives from the fact of the resurrection. When Paul was walking in this fellowship with his resurrected Savior, he triumphed in life. When he was weak, it was through the resurrection power that he was made strong. His one passion was to know more fully the resources of his living friend. Let me tell you something, Christian. We have something in our faith that I am not sure we take advantage of as we should. And that is a friend in Jesus. Realize that you're never alone. Realize that you have in Christ a friend that will never leave you nor forsake you. When your spouse graduates to heaven, hey, you're not alone. You're not alone. Realize you're not alone. When the kids never call or they never stop by anymore and you think you're all alone, realize, dear friend, you are never alone if you know Christ is your Savior. You have a living friend who has promised to never leave you and never forsake you. Claim that truth. That's resurrection power. That's knowing resurrection power. And those disciples, they're out here now. They say, oh, I'm all alone. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're never alone if you know the Lord as your Savior. Then number three, I said, first of all, that this resurrection power removed the doubts created from his death. The resurrection removed the doubts created by his death. I said, secondly, the resurrection sustained the disciples in their duties and service. But then number three, this resurrection power is an enabling hand. It's an enabling hand. Let me say it this way. This power that Paul was wanting to know more about was a power that was a helping hand as he journeyed through life. It's a helping hand. Let me illustrate. I think you'll understand what I'm saying. A few years back, Larry Stainer and I went down in the mountains of West Virginia trout fishing. We got up way before breakfast. I think we left here at 4:00. And that was his idea, not mine. I wanted to leave after church on Wednesday night, but he didn't want to do that. And so we left about 4:00. I think we'd pulled out of the church parking lot at 4:00 on a Thursday morning. And we drove down to Richwood, West Virginia, and checked into the little hotel down there, went and bought our fishing license, and by noon, we were on the river. And the water was up a little bit, but the water was a little high, and you can get in trouble really fast if you're not careful when that water is raging. And so I told Larry, I said, look, we need to stay within eyesight of each other. Now, don't go wandering. Don't go here and there and me not know where you are, because I don't want to be standing there fishing and you come floating by in the river. And so he said, fine. So we went to this one spot. We stopped at this one spot where in the past I have just caught tons of fish through the years. And we got out of the car and we walked over the bank and got, and I wish I could paint you a picture of what this river looks like. There are rocks along the bank of this river that are as big as that section, this set of pews and that set of pews, going all the way up to the rail of the balcony. And, I mean, huge rocks. And this huge creek running down around it. I mean, the water runs over it. The rocks get slick. And you got to really be careful. So we're standing there fishing, and I was on this end of the rock, and Larry was on this end of the rock, and we fished a little bit, And then I said, I'm going to jump over on that one. And Larry said, I don't think I'd do that. And I said, I think I can make it. Larry started laughing. You can see him laughing, can't you? He started laughing at me, and he said, I don't think you better try that. And I said, well, to be honest with you, I know I can get over. It's getting back that I worry about. And so he said, I don't think I'd do it. Well, about that time, I saw a trout come up and hit the top of the water. That's all it took. I walked over. I said, I'm going. And I took a little run, and I jumped, and I landed perfectly on that rock. I stood there and fished, caught a few fish. And Larry moved up into where I was previous. And then I got to thinking, all right, I got to get back over on Larry's rock. And I looked down in that water, and it looked like it was about that deep. And you know what? It was that deep. I found out exactly how deep that water was. I took a step like this, and I jumped, and when I did, the foot I pushed off on slipped just a little. Enough to when I hit the other side, instead of my momentum taking me on over, I hit it, and I was suspended in time for what seemed like an eternity. And I'm hanging there, and Larry starts reaching for me in slow motion, and he couldn't get to me. And I knew that I didn't want to go just backwards into the water, because I could have ended up down in Charleston for all I knew. So I did what I should have done. I just hit, and instead of falling back into the water, I jumped off that rock and went right straight down and landed in the water up to here. Now, the problem was my waders went up to here. And the next thing I saw was a hand coming down off that rock like this. And Larry got down on his knees, and he reached that hand down. I couldn't breathe. That water is freezing cold. It took my breath. I mean, I was just, and I couldn't move. And all of a sudden, here came that hand right down in front of my face. You say, what'd you do? I grabbed hold of it. And thank goodness Larry was strong as an ox. And I don't know how he did it, because my waders were full of water. So he not only had my 185 pounds, he had my waders full of water. And in just one motion, up I came, right out of that water. And when he got me up out of that water, he fell on his back, laughing his head off at me. Now think of it, folks. Think of it. Above me was a helping hand. Had that hand not been there, could have been bad. And I want you to think for just a moment about our resurrected Savior in heaven, above us. And as we go through life and sometimes fall in the water, there is always a hand there to lift us out. And I think Paul wanted to know more of that resurrection power. He desired to know more of that divine hand that was extended, that hand that he grabbed onto so many times before. You know, the more you and I know of that power, the more you and I will want to know of that power. Somebody asked me a couple weeks ago, said, I came to church last Sunday night and you preached for 50 minutes. I said, yeah. Well, I came back tonight and you preached for 55 minutes. I said, Yeah. Do y'all do that every week? I said, yes. We do it Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And he said, well, I learned something. And I said, well, you're supposed to. I mean, what good does it do for you to come and sit and listen for 50 minutes and not get anything? And that's why we have church. That's why we still preach out of the Bible. Listen, folks, we're not canceling Sunday night services. We're not doing away with Sunday night. We're not doing away with Wednesday night. We need to know more about that helping hand. And folks, it's not getting any easier to make your way through life. Matter of fact, it's getting worse every day. I think we just need to know a little bit more about our helping hand. I want you to think about all the predicaments Paul got into in his ministry serving the Lord. First of all, the day the Lord showed up, he lost his eyesight. You remember that? The day he got saved, he lost his eyesight. But the one that took it from him gave it back to him. He was stoned to death. They left him for dead. But then he felt a hand lift him out of the rubble. He was snake bit. That I would have just died right there. I hate snakes with a passion. He was snake bitten by a viper, of all things. A rattlesnake bit him. But the hand of the Lord touched him. He was shipwrecked. You ever been in trouble in deep water? You ever been in trouble in deep water? That is one scary thought. But the Lord sustained him. The Lord provided. The Lord reached down and helped him time after time after time. And so the cry of his heart here in this text is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That enabling and helping hand. And folks, that should be the heart's desire and prayer of every believer under the sound of my voice tonight. If you have been saved, you have seen the resurrection power at play already in your life. I mean, you were dead in trespasses and sins. But resurrection power gave life to your dead soul. His power created in you eternal life. But his power didn't stop there, though, did it? No, his power changed you. His power cleaned you up. His power cleaned up your mouth. His power cleaned up your mind. That's what resurrection power does. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Folks, I've said this before, but think about it. You're sitting right here tonight. What is this? March 31. You're sitting here, what is it, 2013, right? I'm on top of it tonight. Yes, sir. Here you are, March 31st, 2013. Go back 20 years in your mind. Go back 25, 30 years in your mind. Had somebody told you 20 years ago that you would be sitting in the Church of the Open Door, of all places, on a Sunday night, you would have shaken your head and said, yeah, right. But you see, resurrection power does something for you. It changes you. But he gives you a new purpose. He gives you a new way of thinking. But it didn't end there, did it? You soon found yourself able to sit down and read the Bible and understand what you were reading. I mean, to know Christ and the power of his resurrection is now something that should be the overwhelming passion of your heart. You know, if you and I would just adopt Paul's passion to know the power of the resurrected Christ, what could the Lord do with us? The power of the resurrection is the influence that the resurrection has in our lives. It removes all the doubts that plague the people of God. It sustains us in the performance of our Christian responsibilities. Are you reading your main points? And it gives us encouragement that no matter what we have to face, our Lord's hand will be there to lift us out of the trouble that we might have to face. Folks, I hope your desire tonight is the same one as Paul's, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection.